Second Peter, chapter 1, we're wrapping up the first chapter. Second Peter tonight, going to be in verses 19 through 21. As you're turning there, I have a question. What is it about the written statement that people tend to believe it's true just because it's in writing? And is it the idea that surely no one would go through the trouble of writing and publishing something if it were not true? I mean, lies are spoken, not written. Is that why we see something in writing we think, well, it must be true? Or in today's world, the internet, you don't have to go through any kind of publishing process to post something on the internet. And yet, people have this idea that the internet certainly would not bother with untruths, so if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? Here's some statements that I found written on the internet. The Coca-Cola company invented the idea of Santa Claus. Did you know that? No, Coca-Cola was incorporated in the late 1800s. The idea of Santa Claus has been around a lot longer than that, but that's what the internet says. Here's something you find on the internet. If you type your PIN number backwards at an ATM, it'll notify the police in case you're being robbed. So if I'm robbing you and I say, give money out of your ATM, and you type it in backwards, the police will show up. Well, what if your PIN number is something like 8668? But this is what the internet says, and people buy this stuff. I got a feeling it's a robber that posted that one. Here's another one. The reason that the wedding ring goes on the left finger is because the left ring finger is because the vein in that finger is the only vein that connects to the heart. No, all veins connect to the heart. That's kind of what veins do. But this is what the internet says. Here's something else. Because of the Coriolis effect, toilets in Australia flush backwards. Okay. You know what the Coriolis effect is? It's what determines the swirl of a whirlpool depending on what side of the equator you're on. North of the equator, whirlpools go clockwise. South, they go counterclockwise. Folks, that has nothing to do with the way the whirlpool goes in your toilet. The direction that the water jets into the bowl determines the whirlpool, not the Coriolis effect. But that's what it says on the internet. Also, if you happen to read on the internet that a celebrity has died, but you haven't heard it on the news anywhere, chances are that celebrity is not dead. And this happens all the time. All the time. But people believe this stuff. Why? It's written. I hope you've learned by now, even if you're a very young person, not everything you read is true. In fact, I'm beginning to wonder if anything that we read out there is true anymore. Praise God, the Almighty, that God is truth and God's word is truth. Right? You know, last week we saw that in Peter and in some of the other apostles that were with him, we've got some fantastic, trustworthy witnesses. Well, God used those witnesses to give you a trustworthy record, the holy word of God. And you can count on this. And you can believe this. And we've got Christians that are doubting the word of God and is foolish. There has every reason to believe that this is God's word. The evidence is insurmountable. And that's really what Peter is wrapping up with in chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of true statements on the internet as well. I got to be fair. Statements that are interesting and informative, but nothing you can really do anything with. They don't affect your life in any way. But in verse 19, Peter says that we have the more prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Why? Because the word of God affects your life. That's why. And he says, you would do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place. Folks, the world is a dark place, and this is your spotlight right here. And the darker the world gets, it's getting ugly out there. Who was I just saying the other day? Tammy or Jason, I am sick of the news and politics. I've had it. I have never reached this point in my life where I don't want to hear anything going on in politics. I don't want to hear right now for what's going on in the White House and even on the local level. I could care less what comes out of Andy Cuomo's mouth. I don't care about Joni Mahoney and Stephanie Miner's little battles. I don't want to hear any of this anymore. It is so dark out there. And then I open the Word of God and just bright light in this dark world. And that's what the Word is. And I mean, there are times when you just need a light, don't you? Told you about my dad and his foolish escapades when he was a kid. He was in the Air Force, and he and his Air Force buddies would take their weekend leave, and they were stationed in Ellis outside of Las Vegas, Nevada. So on their weekends, they'd go explore northern Arizona and Nevada. And a lot of what they explored was old abandoned mine shafts. Extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And they'd get into those shafts, and those guys would have a kerosene-burning lantern, two-mantle lantern. They didn't have flashlights. You guys were in the military. You couldn't find a flashlight somewhere? They didn't take any of that stuff. And they'd get into those mines, and they'd get into these areas where it was just black without light. And my dad said once, following a mine shaft, they came to a deep hole in the shaft. They just went straight down. They didn't know where it went, and they really wanted to know. Well, they had some rope with them. And my dad was the lightest of them all. They call him Flaco. That's Spanish for skinny. He said, Flaco, let's lower you down in the rope. My dad said, okay. So they tied a rope on him, and he didn't know where this was going, but they lowered him down. And my dad had they only had one lantern, so they said, well, we'll give you the lantern since you're the one exploring. So with the one lantern they had, they lowered him down the mine shaft. He got several yards down there, and he bumped up against the wall, and one of the mantles popped. And the other one started to fade, and he quickly started pumping up and getting the compression back up in that lantern. And that's when it dawned on him, this is the only light we have in a very dark place. Keep lowering me. So they kept lowering him, and he hit a floor. He got off. He untied the rope. He said, this place is great. You guys got to come down here. He said, well, we can't see. He said, I'll send the lantern back up with you. He tied the lantern on. They pulled it up, and he said it got blacker than he's ever seen. Folks, this is the kind of darkness like you don't get at your house when the lights are off. This is a darkness where there's just no light anywhere, nowhere. No moonlight coming in a window. No hall light coming down the hall, nothing, just dark and black. And that's what our world is like. And then you have the Word of God. Well, no wonder we ought to be heeding the Word of God. To heed the Word just means to take it in and obey what it says. That's what it means, okay? Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. You know what he's talking about there? Peter's looking ahead, and he's looking at the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back and raptures his church or snatches his church into the clouds. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. My understanding of the day of the Lord is it starts then and doesn't end until the Lord comes back 7 years later and conquers all his enemies and sets up a millennial kingdom. Man, that's the day of the Lord. He says, until that day comes, you better heed this. But he also says, not only until the day dawns, but the morning and until the morning star rises in your hearts. And again, that's looking to the time when you are with the Lord himself, and he is the morning star. And no longer will you be longing for him at that point. He will rise in your hearts, and you will be with him forevermore, physically, bodily, with the Lord. I got a feeling obeying Scripture is going to be pretty easy to do then. But until then, heed the Word of God. Now, he's going to give you three reasons why you should heed God's Word today. Young people, are you listening? Because you are in a world, in a culture here in America that rejects the Word of God so much more than it ever has. And you're feeling the brunt of this pull at your age, because your generation thinks this is a book of fairy tales. And yet Peter has something to say. He has something to say to all of us. He has something to say to you. This is worth heeding. Here's some good reasons to heed it. Go back to the beginning of verse 19. He had just finished talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? He just finished talking about when he saw and heard the glory of God and the word of God come right out of the Father's mouth. And after having said all of that, in verse 19 he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Some translations say a more sure word. Reason number one to heed God's word, because the record confirms Christ. That's what he's saying. The record confirms Jesus Christ. When he says we have the prophetic word confirmed, what prophecy is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. He knew those passages. The people he was writing to knew those verses. They didn't call it the Old Testament. We do. But anytime you see in the New Testament where a writer refers to the writings of God, he's not talking about specifically the New Testament. To the readers, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. They called it the prophecies or the scriptures. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying we have those prophecies from Isaiah and Ezekiel and several others, and Moses. We have those prophecies about the coming Messiah. We have those prophecies confirmed. They're confirmed because we saw him. We heard him. He's a sure word. Because it is the Messiah that the Father referred to on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the Messiah. Now, most Jews in Peter's day rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Many Jews today reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But Peter said he had all of those prophecies confirmed by God himself. So to reject Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, the Savior, the anointed Savior, well, if you reject Christ, then you reject the very Word of God itself. Because the Word confirms this. The Word says it is so. But it gives you a second reason to heed the Bible. Because in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, meaning this is a priority here, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, what he's saying is, here's another reason to follow the Word, because the record or the Word is not up to men. It's up to God. The origin of Scripture does not come from men, and the interpretation of Scripture is not up to men. In other words, folks, understanding the Bible doesn't start with you. It starts with God. It starts with what He has to say. He has something in His mind to tell us. And that's what we want to learn when we open the Bible. Listen, if you really want to accurately interpret the Bible, then you must not consider your viewpoint or your take on any passage of Scripture. You must only consider what God has to say. Some real false presuppositions out there. One person might say, well, I am approaching this particular passage as a businessman. I'm seeing it from a businessman's point of view. Another person looks at the same passage and says, well, I am approaching this passage as a father. Another one says, well, I'm looking at this text of Scripture as a teenager and from a teen's point of view. Well, folks, if you're going to accurately interpret and obey God's word, it doesn't matter how you approach it, what you think it means, how you feel, or the mood you're in when you read it. The only thing that matters when reading God's word is what God has to say and His point of view. This is His word, not yours, not mine. This is what He has to say. Don't you hate it when your words are misconstrued? You hate it when you say something and you're very specific in your mind and what it is you have to say, and somebody twists that all around and makes you say something you never meant? This is what people do to the Bible all the time. God never meant that, and He sure didn't say it. What did He say? See for yourself. Now, there is only one accurate interpretation of Scripture, but there are multiple applications of Scripture. In other words, for example, let's take the text, love your neighbor as yourself. There's only one interpretation for that, folks, okay? It means to place others above yourself and seek their interests before your own. That's how you behave like a neighbor, and that's how you view everybody else as a neighbor when you do that. That's the only interpretation, and it's the accurate one. Now, the businessman may apply that text of Scripture to the colleague at the office who keeps undercutting his achievements. The father applies that text of Scripture to the teenager at the school who keeps bullying his son. The teenager applies that text to the weird kid across the street who just moved in and nobody seems to want to talk to. So they all have different situations, but they're applying the same word of God. What does God have to say about how I treat that kid across the street? What does God have to say about what I'm supposed to do about this bully at school? What does God have to say about this unethical coworker of mine? Let's look at the passage and see what God has to say. So it's really not up to us to decide what God's word means to us. God means what he means. How we apply what he means, well, that differs from situation to situation, from person to person. But the record is not up to us. The record is up to God. He wrote it, and he knows what he means, okay? And then, if you look at verse 21, he continues. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here's the third reason right here to heed God's word. Because the word or the record came through men from God. Takes us right back to the truth that this came from God, but through people. Came through people. He says, prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't up to men's will to present the Bible. Every other writing that you have on this earth, every other document, every other book came about by the will of man. And there's some really good books out there. There's some really good documents. I think that the Constitution of the United States of America is a fantastic document. It was written by men who understood human nature. That's what makes the Constitution a timeless or a universal document. It applies here in the year 2017 just as much as it applied in the late 1700s. Why? Because it's not based on culture. The Constitution is based on human nature. And human nature hasn't changed in over 200 years. So it's a fantastic document. It's excellent. It's a great document to govern people by. But it did come about by the will of men. Men wrote it. Men came up with the ideas, really good ideas, educated, accurate ideas, but they came from men. And there's a lot of documents and a lot of that are like that. There's some really good books out there that are excellent books that came about by the will of men. But there's not one prophecy of Scripture. There is not one bit, not one word, not one crossing of a T or a dotted I in the Word of God that came about by the will of man. This all came from God. That's why we should heed this. It says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what this is talking about is really the mechanics of how we got Scripture. Do you remember when you first heard the concept that God wrote the Bible? I do, because I was a kid, and I immediately envisioned God sitting at his heavenly golden desk with a beautiful feathered pen and a glowing white beard, and he wrote out the Bible and then closed it and threw it to earth, and somebody over in Israel found it. That's what this little boy envisioned when someone said, God wrote the Bible. God wrote it. I thought that he was the one that actually penned it with his own hand. Well, that's not what this means. What this is saying is that the holy men of God spoke. They wrote the Bible, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit because Scripture came from him. This is talking about the doctrine of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, all means all Scripture, all of the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. Right. And that word inspired is really is a translation of a Greek word that means God breathed. That's why some of your English translations say, all Scripture is God breathed. Really, a better English word would not be inspiration, it would be expiration. God expired or breathed out the word through men that they may write it down. So he inspired the word, but he used men to record it. Now notice it says that holy men of God spoke. It doesn't mean perfect men or sinless men. Men who never made a mistake, hardly. But they were holy men, that is, men who were set apart to do God's work, set apart for this purpose of giving to us the record in writing of God's own thoughts. That's what they were. They were tools in the hands of the Lord. And they weren't perfect, but they were men who spoke from God's authority and not their own. And that's what made them holy. They were set apart to do God's work, and they did it. And because of that, we have the Scriptures. And by the way, do you know roughly about how many men God used to write the Bible? Anybody know? 47. Well, that's specific. It's in the neighborhood of 40. It's debatable because we're not sure who wrote a few of the books. But yeah, you're in the neighborhood, right around 40 men. Anybody know how many years God took to write the Bible, starting with Genesis to the very last word penned in Revelation? Around 16, between 1500 and 1600 years. So you got over 40 men who were from different wakes of life. Some were kings, some were paupers. Some were men in authority, and some were just peasants, blue-collar, hard-working men. Some were really well-educated and committed to full-time ministry and service. And some were farmers, you know, and didn't have an education at all. And God used all these men spread out over a period of 1,500 or 1,600 years, and he gave us the Bible. And then you read the Bible, and there is continuity without contradiction all the way through. Folks, how could that be possible were it not but God himself who was behind all of this? This is why I reject any of these other writings that supposedly came from God but do not at all fit the pattern of the Bible. The Book of Mormon was written in a very short time by one man. Well, why did God break his MO? He'd been doing years and years working on the word with all these men, and then all of a sudden he adds another book with one man and just a short matter of weeks to write it. That's inconsistent. It's inconsistent with the way God does things. I think he used all those men, and he used all that time to demonstrate this could only be him behind it. Can you imagine 40 men over 1,600 years painting a little piece of a picture? And at the end of all those years, they took all those pieces, put them together, and you had a beautiful painting that just fit. The only way that something like that could work is if God were behind it. Well, folks, that's what we have in the Bible. This is perfect because God used men to do it, and he set them apart for this purpose. Now, these men themselves were not inspired. You understand that? Did you know that the Apostle Paul actually wrote three letters to the Corinthian church, not two. Actually, a third one. The third one, I believe, was written, I think it was written between, it was either between one and two, or it was written first. But that third letter was not inspired of the Lord. Paul was not inspired. The letters he wrote from God were inspired. So we only have a 1st and a 2nd Corinthians, just two of those letters, because the third one was not of the Lord. So the men were men used by God, but it was the letters that they wrote that were inspired of God. And might I add, it was the original letters that were inspired. The actual letter that Moses wrote, when he wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, he actually wrote those all out, probably wrote it on leather, most likely, and then they scrolled them up. That original scroll with his handwriting and his ink, that was inspired of God. Where are those letters? We don't know. They probably got destroyed. If they didn't, they're lost in the mass accumulation of copies that have been made of the Bible. So we don't have the originals. They're not in our possession. I think God did that on purpose to keep people from worshiping the ink and the paper and have them worship him. But those are lost. But yet, Scripture tells us, his word endures forever. And because of that, you can rely on the copies that were made of those letters, and you can rely on the translations into your own language of those letters. Any of you take any Hebrew? Do you ever take any Hebrew? Because that's what the Old Testament's written in. A little bit of it's written in Aramaic, closely related to Hebrew. No? That's not true. Did any of you take Hebrew? Raise your hand. Naomi? Okay, yep. She took a lot more Hebrew than I did. Did any of you take Greek? Because the Greek is what the New Testament is written in. That was the language of the day. Who here ever took Greek? Pastor Paul? Vanessa, did you take? Oh, yeah, Paul, okay, yeah. Okay, Sean took some Greek, yeah. Alan, he studied Greek. Yeah, we always took Greek first in college, and then we take Hebrew. I took just enough Hebrew to know I didn't want to take any more. We called Hebrew Greek appreciation. Hebrew is hard language, very hard. There's no spaces between the letters. They go from right to left instead of left to right. Yeah. And there's no consonant, or there's only consonants, no vowels. They use these dots, right, Naomi, to tell you where the vowel. Very difficult language. You don't have to study that stuff to sit down and read the thoughts of God and to take in his word. Yeah, you don't study that. Did you know that a whole lot of the Jews during Jesus' day grew up speaking only Greek, so they didn't understand their own writings, their own Bible, in the original language of Hebrew? They didn't speak Hebrew. They grew up hearing the Greek language. So the Greek scholars of that day wrote and translated what we call the Old Testament into Greek. And it's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And you know, when Jesus Christ was preaching and traveling and speaking to all of these Greek-speaking Jews, many of which who did not speak Hebrew, and he would quote from the Old Testament prophecies for them, and he would preach those Old Testament prophecies. Do you know what he quoted? He did not quote the Hebrew. He quoted from the Septuagint, because that's what these people spoke. So if Jesus Christ is okay using a translation of his own word, then I think we can be safe to do the same. But it was the original autographs that were actually inspired, but yet God preserves his word. His word's going to endure for eternity. So what I'm going to give you here is a definition of the inspiration of Scripture. This is Charles Ryrie's definition. Dr. Charles Ryrie, he was an incredible theologian. He just died recently. But this was his definition, and it's a pretty good one. Okay, it's rather lengthy, but it captures what inspiration is. Okay, the inspiration of Scripture is defined as God's superintendence. You know what a superintendent is, the one in charge. God's superintendence of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Autograph refers to the original documents of the Bible. Okay, so I'll read that again. Inspiration is God's superintendence of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. So this is why, folks, when you read the way Mark wrote the gospel, you see a very different style and way of writing than the way Matthew wrote the gospel. And Matthew's style is completely different from John's style, who's different from Luke's. There are four different men, four different ways of writing. Have you noticed that Pastor Paul and I don't really preach the same? Because if we're both identical, one of us shouldn't be here. Right? You notice that the way, the style John Grime uses to teach is a little bit different than the way Vanessa Brown uses to teach. You notice that? They have different styles, different approaches. Well, these men that wrote the Bible were no different. They're just people. And Mark, man, he was all action. He was fast. He was Pastor Paul. Okay? And then John, maybe because he was older, especially when he wrote Revelation, he was an old man. He was more like a big 747. He needed a lot of runway to get this baby off the ground. Right? And the way I preach. And that's the way that the Bible's written, in the styles of the men who wrote it, because God used people's individual personalities. He does that today. Now, our sermons are not inspired. Only the Word of God is inspired. But yet, God is still using people. And Pastor Paul's style is a whole lot different than mine. And yet, he's still in charge of both of us. So he uses us how he sees fit. And he uses Vanessa. And he uses John. And he uses Caleb to minister music in a different way than he uses Kent. God uses what he has at hand. He created you with individual personalities, and he'll use those personalities if you'll submit to him. These men submitted, and they were holy men for that reason, and because of that, God used them in their style, and we have the Word of God today. Now, that's incredible. That's just amazing to me. So, mechanically, the way God wrote this, he didn't turn the men into puppets. The Apostle Paul didn't turn into a zombie when it was time to write to Timothy, and then God took his hand and made him just write as he wanted him to write. No, Paul was still of a sound mind and still himself, but while he wrote that letter to Timothy that we now call 1 Timothy, what he wrote was exactly what God wanted him to write in the very words God wanted him to use, but God used Paul's style to do it. So you have to think of it this way. When God wrote a piece of his scripture and he used a man like King David to write it, when David sat down to write one of the Psalms, God would pick him up and move him along so that as David wrote, it was everything God wanted to a T. And when the Psalm was completed, God put him down. Because David was never inspired. Just the writing that came through him. And that is a really good reason to heed the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree? This is God's Word, folks. This is not ours. God said it, God meant it, and you would do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your perfect, holy, written, and ancient Word. Lord, we thank you that we're going to get to reflect on your word for eternity, forevermore, as it is kept securely in heaven. We look forward to seeing your son there. Till then, may we take joy in singing your word, as well as reading your word and living your word. Not by our strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.